Grace, mercy, peace, and good health to us all. I'm glad to be sharing this Sunday morning with you, even though it's by recording. I'm comforted by the thought that many of you from Lansdale First Church may be joining me for this brief service this morning. My plan is to share some of the elements of the worship service that I wrote for today that we're not able to share together. You can access the bulletin on the website at www.lansdalechurch.org. Go to the worship tab, it'll come down and you'll see Sunday bulletin, and you'll be able to open the bulletin and follow along. Thought we'd start with the call to worship that I'll read to you. We stand in need of God's glorious presence. Our lives are so easily corrupted by neglect. God is calling us to take a step forward in faith. We move ahead as God graciously guides our way. So let us worship today the God who is always by our sides, and let our hearts be open to healing, restoring love. Let us pray. O God, vulnerable and powerful, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets can be hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may love you perfectly, magnify you worthily, and adore you lovingly. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. The text for today from Matthew 26:36-46 is embedded as a part of my sermon today, so rather than read the text to you in its completeness, I'll refer to the whole text, and parts of it will appear in the sermon. So if you have a Bible with you, I'll be at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36-46. The series Senses of Brokenness today focuses on vision, the vision of salvation. And the text from Matthew 26 looks at an issue that I think the church does not talk about openly or often enough, and that is the subject of loneliness. The front cover of the bulletin, for those of you who may have accessed it online, is a graphic abstract painting of Jesus in his lonely agony in the garden in Gethsemane. And that is what Matthew 26:36-46 is all about. Then Jesus went with them, that is the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want." A filmmaker lives for themes like the one before us today. The emotional drama, the existential agony, even the perspiration of hopelessness is conveyed in the story and could show well on film. Yes, believe it or not, there are still filmmakers today using plastic film stock rather than digital technology to film movies. The word Gethsemane itself has such dynamic force to push us out into the air of night in the garden and thrust us underneath the falling darkness. The Gethsemane story reveals Jesus' deep humanity. He, the incarnate love of God, is distraught, despairing, and abjectly lonely as he faces his awful agony. Jesus Christ knows us because he is us. His story is our story as well. Now see this image like a film running through the projector of your minds. You're sitting in a room with paintings of trees and flowers on the walls to make you feel comfortable and hopeful. You see magazines on the end tables with lamps in this room. You pick up the latest edition of Better Homes and Gardens and start flicking through it. You are passing the time in agony, waiting to be called into the exam room to hear the test results. You haven't shared your fears with anyone. You've chosen to face this alone. You're seated at the table in the breakfast nook, the two of you designed in your dream house. A steaming cup of tea is there to the right, and a bowl of crunchy cereal is softening in its milk. Your mind wanders to the agony of being left alone by the spouse you designed the nook with 2 years before. Your spouse brazenly up and left. Now you're feeling bitter. This is not the way you two planned it would go in your life. You glance at the empty chair opposite you, and you cringe with the agony of loneliness. You see no way back or out. It's the human Jesus who strikes at the heart of us in this story from Matthew 26. Here is the point in the story where we can relate in real time to Jesus. Jesus' humanity comes pouring out in the projector of our mind. Jesus is aggrieved, he is terrified, and he is so lonely, though three of his friends are there, the same three who went up the mountain with him to see him in his transfigured glory. Suffering is an experience that human beings and other high-order mammals experience acutely and dramatically. Suffering is the great leveler. Mighty and weak, rich and poor, powerful and vulnerable, no one escapes suffering. Life is imperfect, and it is filled with hardship and pain. And isn't it oddly amazing that Jesus suffered? The incarnate one, God in the flesh, suffered. It's strange to some, and even a little off-putting to others, that Jesus should be so much like you and me. Much of Matthew's gospel displays the power of God placed in Jesus so that he seems more so often like God than like a man. No matter how often we may affirm the incarnational thrust of the apostles or the Nicene creeds, in our way of thinking, Jesus is more like God than like ourselves. Jesus is divine, with maybe a smidge of humanity that tags along behind for the ride. But Jesus was sent to become one of us. He was made flesh. He was himself vulnerable as a child, confused as a teenager, dependent as an adult, and in his most challenging time, when his hour of death approached like a great storm, and when he most needed the support of his friends, well, they let him down. They were there, but asleep, abandoning him while right there with him. Jesus was alone while surrounded by his closest friends. He, whose mission was the salvation of the world, cried alone while his sleepy friends slumbered contently. Too often, I think the church itself is sleepy, slumbering, so often slothful, leaving the message of rescuing the world to Jesus while we snore through the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll give a passionate response to our own far-flung agendas. Jesus' simple call to follow his way gets lost in our pursuit of going our own way. Jesus knows better than we do what we're made of as human beings. Jesus' lonely agony underscores the intensity of his sorrow and grief, which itself seemed able to kill him. When we are in such pain, we need other people's strength and presence to shore us up, to have our backs, as people like to say today. Jesus' disciples provide a stark contrast in this contemporary definition of friendship. Far from having Jesus' back, the disciples are a foil, revealing Jesus' humanity all the more powerfully. Jesus does not complain. Instead, he does ask for support. He wants his friends to pray for him, for his strength and courage, for his resolve to accomplish his God-given mission of rescuing the world from itself. The world, our nation, our communities, our neighbors, even our houses of worship, our churches, are full of suffering. We know that right now, with the COVID-19 virus crisis, the world itself, 129 nations and its peoples, are suffering from a disease, suffering from wondering if they'll get the disease, wondering what impact the disease will have on their future, their present economic life, whether they will have childcare for their children, whether they'll be able to visit their elderly parents, whether life will ever seem the same again. There is a world suffering now, suffering in itself, suffering for others. When we share our suffering, like sharing our suffering in prayer, rather than if we dismiss genuine pain with pious platitudes, God may not give us more than we can handle. But God sure does give us a life that sometimes seems difficult. Christian platitudes about pain and suffering have done more to amplify people's isolation and loneliness than it has comforted it. You can look it up online. I did. You can type in silly Christian platitudes, and you'll see sites like Dumbest Things Christians Should Stop Saying. Here's an example of what I will admit are some pretty harsh examples of Christian platitudes and a response to them, written by a millennial Christian. "Love the sinner, hate the sin," said every judgmental Christian. "God needed another angel in heaven," said every insensitive Christian. "But the Bible says," said every ill-trained Christian. "Everything in life happens for a reason," said every pompous Christian. "There, but for the grace of God, go I," said every tone-deaf Christian. "Where God guides, God provides," said every self-satisfied Christian. "If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it," said every obtuse Christian. "When God closes a door, God opens a window," said every clueless Christian. "Good things happen to those who wait," said every delusional Christian. "God helps those who help themselves," said every chintzy Christian. "Let go and let God," said every bewildered Christian. "Spend some time counting your blessings," said every haughty Christian. I think I can understand the pain that is conveyed by this millennial, who has perhaps at times experienced the way in which Christianity was conveyed, that perhaps it was done so in a painful, judging way. It could go without saying that the sheer volume of suffering in the world has a paralyzing effect on us. It could also go without saying that increasing the amount of suffering by thoughtless and careless words and phrases is an act of isolating sufferers around you so that you don't have to experience their pain and therefore not have to experience your pain. In the Gethsemane story, there is a vision of salvation, illumined by moonlight, the source of which is the unseen sun. On that agonizing night so long ago, just perhaps like last night, perhaps for some of you, salvation was reflected in the light of the sun bouncing off the Passover near full moon when Jesus walked in the shadow of the valley of loneliness. And still, God called Jesus to stick to the mission given to him. And while praying and hoping his friends were praying with him, Jesus asked for the cup to pass over. But the cup came. By choosing the mission over his own natural desire to live, Jesus lived out his true humanity, experiencing the dread of death as God the Son, who is not God the Father. Jesus' natural desire to live, even though he was ready to stick to the mission for the world's good, is inspiring. When the moment to face the mission arrived, Jesus summoned all his disciples to rise to meet it along with him, to meet the mission, whether they were ready or not. Jesus relinquished his destiny to God, and so must we. Jesus' agonizing faithfulness to the mission revealed the heart of God as passionate and vulnerable at the same time. Jesus' suffering in the garden showed God's passionate love for the whole creation. God's vulnerable love, too, was revealed as God's love for a suffering world. God's love is a vision of salvation. Out of love comes salvation, as God's desire to share in our suffering. Matthew 26 goes on to say, "And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray, that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away for the second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink from it, your will be done.' Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy." Jesus prayed that the bitter cup might pass from him. Such a prayer is striking in its utter vulnerability. Jesus does not accept his fate as a Greek Stoic philosopher. No, he pleads for his life, and he mourns for it. His vulnerable passion is a pathway to reveal our vulnerability before God. When we have been disappointed, hurt, let down, denied, betrayed, or upset, there is absolutely nothing wrong with pouring all of that out into our prayers. Jesus did, like a lonely lamenter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Loneliness is a subject I think the church fails to talk about sufficiently. A few years ago, an article by CNN's Dr. Sanjay Gupta called Speak Up revealed studies that indicate 1 in 5 Americans, that's 20% of Americans, that's 60 million people roughly, regularly experience loneliness and express the need for help, which often goes unheard or ignored. The sensation of loneliness is different than depression. Sustained loneliness is a sensation of being unmoored from a dock, being set adrift on the dark seas of life, having an unfulfilled desire for intimacy. Loneliness is a condition of humanity. That a purely existential level, we are born alone, we will die alone, and we have to prepare to live alone in this world. We are human beings created by God for connection, yet we all face the prospect of being on our own sometimes, fending for ourselves, and taking care of ourselves. Think of the many scenes that you have seen on television, people in Italy who have been interviewed on the various networks have indicated how isolating and lonely it has been. Think of that man in Rome, Georgia, who has been interviewed from his hospital room as he gets better, speaking passionately about his sense of isolation and aloneness. Once we embrace the existential reality of our aloneness, we could begin to see how ordinary loneliness contributes to a reduction in overall physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. Obesity, dementia, and anxiety all increase when we live a lonely life. When ordinary loneliness gets out of control and a sense of isolation sets in, the effect on mental health is dramatic. Cortisol levels in the brain increase, resulting in increased irritability, fatigue, edginess, even despair. If we don't achieve contact and connection with other people at deep levels from time to time, we will withdraw. And we will sometimes act out inappropriately, perhaps becoming suicidal, and are occasionally violent. As a church, are we seeing, really seeing, the loneliness around us? In his vulnerable loneliness, Jesus prayed a heartfelt prayer to arrive at a place of acceptance of his life circumstances, which might help us think differently, or at least reflect more deeply on the nature of prayer and loneliness. Prayer is not something we do simply because we should. Prayer is not something we do in the hope of manipulating events. Prayer is first and foremost relational. Prayer is a vehicle for sharing our most profound and most valid thoughts, feelings, concerns, and desires with God. Through a vulnerable sharing, we are changed, we are moved, we are empowered, and strengthened to cope with the present and the future as we realize we are also and always accompanied through whatever the present and the future may bring by a loving God. Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane is where we see Jesus deeply connected to God as anywhere in the Gospels, except perhaps for John's Gospel, which lacks a vulnerable Jesus. But that's another sermon. In his prayer in Matthew, Jesus shared all of himself and was comforted in and through the sharing. There was a power for Jesus in an intimate relationship with God. Again, from Matthew 26. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the perfect one is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus prayed. The disciples slept. It's a snapshot of disappointment and failure at a time when Jesus most needed and asked for support from his friends and for an intimate connection with them as he was going through his night of agony. Jesus in Gethsemane is a vision of what a genuine, intimate relationship with God looks like. Jesus spoke to God deeply and desperately about the dread he felt, but came to accept. Let us get up as well and get going, for the hour indeed is at hand. Thank you for listening to that sermon. I appreciate all of you who have taken the time to spend with me this morning. This is the point where we'd be taking up the offering. I wish we could do that. In fact, we can do that if you'd like to give electronically. Perhaps I will say a word about that. We are missing church today. It's likely that we may miss church next week. If you can still remit your offering, it would be great for the church to have that stability. This is also a time when you might want to step up in your giving, a time when you want to make even a sacrificial offering of yourself in this season of Lent. Anything that you can do, of course, in generosity will be appreciated. Let's spend a final time in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we pray for our church, our people, our families, our extended families, our friends, the community, the nation, and the world as it goes through troubling and difficult times. We pray for your presence. We pray that your presence will open up our hearts in care and concern for others. We pray that you will keep us firm in our faith and hope and love for you and for each other. We pray that when we are afraid, that you will give us strength, that when we are in doubt, you will send light to guide our way. When we are uncertain, that you will provide for us that way in which we may walk with you, hand in hand, you by our sides, caring for us. So as you watch over our church and all churches and all peoples, we pray, O God, that our hearts will be filled with love for you and for others. Heal us, bless us, and keep us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, again, thank you for spending this time with me. We have not made a decision yet about March the 22nd. If it is possible for me to live stream, then I will be at the church on March 22nd and conduct a service from there, just like I'm doing here, but it'll be live and on video, and we'll have the audio, and we can all be at church together. And then hopefully we'll be back together again on March the 29th, on that special service day when we'll have a brief service and then a consult on the life cycle of the church. I want to remind you that our next two Lenten series services have been suspended. The next time that we plan to gather is on Wednesday, April the 1st, when we gather back at First Baptist Church, and I'll have the privilege of being the speaker. For those of you who signed up to be a part of the brunch at Manna on Main, that will be rescheduled for a later time. So in the meantime, feel free to be in touch with me by text or telephone call or email, particularly if you have a pastoral care need, and I will be happy to visit you or call you or encourage you. I will be in Lansdale on Tuesday as of now, so if you need to be in touch with me and to see me, I'll be happy to make myself available. May God bless us all now with peace and goodness in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Remember that my love and Kathy's love are with you. Please be calm, be not afraid, and stay well. Bye now.